If you want to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to finish chapter 9 and get into chapter 10 and finish this section that we've been looking at. But we are in the middle of our study, the book of Hebrews. We have about six or seven classes left, maybe five or six in which to finish the book. We'll have a couple Wednesday nights that are devoted to our gospel meeting and I hope this has been a profitable study for us. It's exciting. It's an exciting book to study, so much for you to learn, and only just a small portion of it that we can actually spend time talking about in class. You kind of have to cover it in a brief way, and there's so much more that we could go into, and I would encourage you to spend a lot of time studying this book. I believe it will enrich your knowledge of the Word of God and build your faith in God's plan for mankind. God's plan for man and for man's salvation, it didn't start when Adam and Eve sinned. It wasn't that Adam and Eve sinned and God said, uh-oh, now what am I going to do? He threw something together to get man back in a relationship with Him. God had the plan from the very beginning. And the book of Hebrews helps us to see that. But what he's doing in the book of Hebrews is contrasting that old covenant and the new covenant, the old way of the old sacrifices under the law of Moses with the sacrifice of Christ under this new covenant. And that's primarily what we've been looking at in this section, and we're going to finish that up tonight, is looking at the fact that Christ's sacrifice was superior to anything else, any other sacrifices that they had under Judaism. And his point is, why would you go back to an inferior system? Why would you go back to offering inferior sacrifices and turn your back on Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself for you? And so what we're going to do tonight, we're going to start, our primary study is going to be starting in chapter 9 and verse 23. We got through chapter 9 and verse 22 last time. But in this section, especially in chapters 9 and then the first part of chapter 10, he's trying to focus their attention on this sacrifice of Jesus. And he started chapter 9 by looking at the tabernacle that was involved in that Old Testament system. And he looked at the Day of Atonement and what happened on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the most holy place make atonement for the sins of the people. And then you get to chapter 9 and verse 11, and I believe we saw the first word there was but. And he's saying, okay, there's those first 10 verses that talk about that first tabernacle, but let me talk to you about our high priest, Jesus Christ. He came and he offered himself as the sacrifice. And so that heavenly sacrifice is superior to anything that was under Judaism. And so when you start in verse 11 of this chapter and go on down, he talks about the fact that the Levites would go into that earthly tabernacle. Jesus went into the heavenly tabernacle. He talked about how the Levites would offer the blood of bulls and goats, but Jesus offered his own blood down there in verse 12. The end of verse 12, he talked about how the Levites would go in every year. They would have to go in many times into that most holy place. And he says at the end of verse 12, Jesus only went there once. He talked about the fact that those Levites could only get annual redemption. Every year they had to do it. But Jesus, the last two words of verse 12 say, he secured eternal redemption. Talked about in verse 13 of chapter 9 that under that old system, the Levites were able to purify the flesh. But verse 14, Jesus was able to purify the conscience. And so this contrast goes back and forth, presenting his sacrifice as being superior. And then down in verse 15, and we spent a lot of time last week looking at verses 15, 16, and 17, some key verses in the book where it presents Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. Talks about the superior nature of this new covenant. Talks about the fact that Jesus had to die. He had to die in order that that old covenant might be taken away, the new covenant put in its place, in order that those living under the old system could have the forgiveness of sins. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and David, nobody under the Old Testament could ever have the forgiveness of sins if Jesus didn't die on the cross. His blood was for their forgiveness as well, so that they could receive the eternal inheritance, the end of verse 15. And the new covenant was put into force when he died on the cross. The end of verse 22. The end of verse 22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And he's emphasizing the sacrifice of Jesus, emphasizing the blood of Jesus, that what man needed the most was the forgiveness of sins. And that's what Jesus came to take care of, was man's greatest need. And he shed his blood in order that man might have forgiveness of sins. So pick up in verse 23. And what he's going to do at the end of this chapter is to talk about the finality of Jesus' sacrifice and to talk about its lasting effects. And so he says, therefore, based upon the fact that because of the shedding of blood of Jesus' blood, we can have remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Back up in verses 18 and 19 and 20 of this chapter, talked about how the covenant and how the tabernacle and how the people and how the book and all of these things were sprinkled with blood in order to purify them. So that's what verse 23 is saying, is that these were just copies. These weren't the actual real deal. They were just copies, but they had to be purified with blood. But he says, but the heavenly things themselves had to be purified also. But he uses the key word here, the end of verse 23. They had to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. He didn't enter that earthly tabernacle. That was just a copy of the true tabernacle. But Jesus entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. What are the two words you have after that? For us. Jesus died upon the cross. Having died upon the cross for us, he entered into heaven. And not just into heaven, he entered into the presence of God. Remember, one of the keys of this book is the idea that under this new covenant, because of Christ, we have access to God. We have direct access to God through Jesus as our high priest. Old Testament system, they didn't have that. So here I am as a Christian. Jesus is my high priest. I have direct access to God. Where is Jesus right now? He's in the presence of God. Is he there for himself? That's not what the end of this verse says. He's there for me. He is there in order to be my mediator. He's there in order to be my intercessor, my go-between with God. He is there to represent me. Remember what we saw in chapter 7 and verse 25, that he always lives to make intercession for me. That's what he's doing. And if I'm a Christian, that's what he's doing for me right now. Verse 25, not, in contrast to this old system, not that he should offer himself often. They had to make sacrifices under the Old Testament often. Not Jesus. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Jesus' sacrifice, his sacrifice was had a lasting effect because he entered into heaven, not some earthly tabernacle. Because, in this verse, he offered not the blood of some animal, he offered his own blood. But the key we're going to see at the end of this chapter, and we've seen it throughout this section, and it's in a lot when we get over to chapter 10, is that Christ only made one sacrifice. For just a second, look in chapter 10 and verse 26. He's going to start drawing some practical conclusions based upon this doctrinal section. And by the way, we're going to finish the doctrinal section tonight of this book that ends in about chapter 10 and verse 18. And starting in verse 19 that we'll look at next week, he begins a very practical section where he starts making application directly to these people and what they needed to do. But he says in chapter 10 and verse 26, if we sin willfully after we've come to the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Under that old system, if they sinned, what could they do? They could offer a sacrifice for their sins. They would offer a sin offering for their sins. And then once every year, the high priest would go in and he would offer an offering for all of them. Okay, but what about now? If I sin and I do it willfully, can I just go offer another sacrifice? No. There's been one sacrifice made for my sins. And if I choose to turn my back on Jesus who made that sacrifice, there's no other place to go. There's no other sacrifices to be had. And so that's one of the applications he's going to make. Come back to chapter 9. It's one of the applications he's going to make, that Jesus offered himself once. Look at verse 26, chapter 9, verse 26. He did not offer himself often. Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. If Jesus had to sacrifice himself every time somebody sinned, how often would he be sacrificing himself? Hello, that's his point. Now, what does this say about Jesus? How long has Jesus been around? How long has he always existed? Some would believe he was just some kind of a creation of God. When did man begin to sin from the beginning? And here's a verse that's saying, if Jesus was going to offer himself for man's sins all along, he'd have to suffer for them often. He'd have to always be sacrificing himself from the foundation of the world. The middle of verse 26, but now, we saw that word earlier, but now, comma, New King James has I can't remember what all translations have, but now, comma, what? Once. It's a key word. Once. He has appeared to put away sin. But when did he do this? Once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did he appear to put away sin? At the end of the age. Wait a minute. What do you mean at the end? We're not there yet, are we? We're still going, right? We're not at the end yet, are we? Well, this says we are. What does it mean that he appeared at the end of the ages? It's also, you go back to chapter 1, and that's where when we started in chapter 1, that's how he began this book, that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has, verse 2, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Same terminology. What's the last days? Well, you had the patriarchal age that lasted for about 2,500 years. Then you had the Mosaic age that lasted for about 1,500 years. And at the end of the Mosaic age began the Christian age. What is the Christian age? It's the end of the ages. It's the last one. So for the last 2,000 years, we have been living in the last days. For the last 2,000 years, we have been living at the end of the ages. But when did Jesus appear? Jesus appeared to put away sin at the end of the ages. If we had time, we would go back to Matthew chapter 24. And you may go back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3 and write this verse in your margin. Because Jesus is asked there, when he showed them the temple grounds and showed them and said there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Remember him describing that to his disciples? And they said, when is this going to happen? And what are the signs going to be of the end of the age? They asked that question. Tell us the signs of the end of the age. And you know premillennialists want Matthew 24 to be talking about the second coming of Jesus. Not so. That's not what he's talking about. But they asked a question. What's going to be the sign of the end of the age? When did Jesus appear in Hebrews chapter 9? The end of the age. That's when Christ came to sacrifice himself. Now, but his main emphasis here is he did it once. He appeared too for the purpose of putting away sin by not sacrificing an animal, but sacrificing himself. Now, we know verse 27, but put it in its context. Verse 27 is not, the main application of verse 27 is not talking about us. He's just drawing a parallel here. As is it is appointed for men to die, how often? Once. The emphasis here is not that it's appointed unto men to die. That's not the emphasis of the verse. That's how we use it. We use it in a context as well. It's appointed unto man to die. Well, yes, that's true. And after that, the judgment. But his emphasis in the context is it's appointed unto men to die once. And his emphasis is that's how often Christ died. That's how often he sacrificed himself. Verse 28, so Christ was offered how often? Once. You see how many times he's using that word? So Christ was offered once for what purpose? To bear the sins of many. Verse 26, he sacrificed himself to put away sin. Verse 28, sacrificed himself to bear, perhaps to bear away, or at least to bear the consequences of our sins. Now to those who continually and eagerly wait for him, he will appear again. He will appear a second time. But this time it's not going to be to bear away sin or to deal with sin. It's going to be apart from sin. But the second time he's going to come, it's going to be for man's eternal salvation. There is a lot in those last three verses about why Christ came. But he came in order that he might take away our sins by his one sacrifice. Now remember the emphasis of the book. It's as if at the end of that section or at the end of any of these verses, the writer could have said, now tell me why again you want to go back to some inferior system where you don't have a sacrifice that's going to take away your sins. Did they have that under the old covenant? Did those sacrifices take away their sin? Did those sacrifices put away their sins? Sacrifices atoned for and covered over the sins. And so look in verse chapter 10. He just continues. And when you get to chapter 10, he's going to talk about how perfect and all-sufficient this sacrifice of Jesus is. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Now in chapter 9 and verse 23, it was called a copy. Same idea here. The copies in chapter 9, verse 23, here it's called a shadow. And the idea is that this law and all that went with that old law was just a shadow of the good things to come in Christ. Those aren't good things to come yet future for us. Those are talking about the good things that were to come in Christ and Christianity. But they're just a shadow, just an outline form perhaps. They were not the very image of the things. And they can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, they can never make those who approach perfect. Now, why again do you want to go back to that old system? You got to offer the same sacrifices over and over and over every year. And could it make the worshiper perfect in his relationship with God? Couldn't do it. Never could it do it. So why do you want to go back to that? And if it could, look in verse 2, if it could, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If you could offer a sacrifice in the Old Testament and it took away your sins, would you keep offering sacrifices? If that sacrifice took away all of your sins for good, would you keep offering sacrifice? No, you're done. But that's not the way that old system worked. For then, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered if that was the case? For the worshipers, once for all purified, they would have had no more consciousness of sins. And yet, those worshipers still had a consciousness of sins. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, those continually, year by year, same over and over sacrifices, especially the one on the Day of Atonement, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now, what would that have been like? You have a reminder every year of the sins you have committed. Would that be fun? Yeah, have it brought, and they don't go away. What does that mean that there was a reminder of their sins every year? What was the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was the offering of the blood of the bull for the high priest and his family, and then of the sacrificial lamb or goat for all of the people. And that blood was simply to go for 1 year until he had to do it again. Why? Because Christ had not sacrificed himself yet. And so that blood was not able to take. So verse 4 says, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Why in the world do you want to go back to it, Victor? Well, there is You know, there's an interesting correlation, perhaps we could draw, to the fact that we don't have the annual feast days in Christianity. We don't have the annual treks to Jerusalem, Christianity. We don't have the multitude of sacrifices to be offered as a part of Christianity. Do we have any reminders? Every Sunday we've got a reminder, right? Do this as a reminder. Do this in remembrance of me. When we partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, is that a reminder? Well, it's not intended to be a reminder of, remember how sorry of a sinner you are. That's not the reminder. Reminder is, He paid the ultimate sacrifice for me for all time. And we do it on Sunday because on Sunday is the day that He rose from the dead, which proved Him to be the Son of God, which gives Him the power if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, would His blood mean anything? Not a thing. Jerry? Right. Right. As Jerry said, the bulls and the goats, the animals that were offered under that old system, they were offered involuntarily, were they not? Was not their choice to be offered. Sacrifice of Christ, is that voluntary? Did He give Himself up for us? Yeah, Dirk. Sure. Sure. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the way that Peter describes Jesus' blood is that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, meaning valuable, meaning, you know, very having great worth to it. And He shed that blood for us. And so blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Tell me again, why do you want to go back to that old system? And you start in verse 5, and he's going to again emphasize, here is a sacrifice that's perfect in every way, it is all sufficient in every way. And so he says, therefore, some translation has the word consequently, which I think is kind of interesting. Consequently, therefore, because all of these previous sacrifices are ineffective, when Jesus came into the world, here's what is said. And a quotation from Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Did Jesus have to have a body? Couldn't He have just come in an angelic form, in a spirit form? Couldn't He have just kind of hovered around in some kind of a mystical force? Did He have to have a body? Yeah. If He's going to bleed, He's got to have a body. If He is, in chapter 2 and verse 17, if He is going to become like us, He had to have a body. If He's going to be tempted in all points like as we are, He had to have lust of the flesh capabilities, lust of the eyes capabilities. A body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And the idea there is not only that these could not suffice, they could not take away sin, but you remember that as the years went by, these folks were just going through the motions with these things, and God had no pleasure in what they were doing, even though they were doing it according to His laws. We'll see down here at the end of verse 8. Then I said, behold, and here are the words being attributed to Christ. Then I said, verse 7, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Why did He come? To do your will, O God. What was a part, what did, when Jesus came, what was a part of the will of God? What did He have to do? He had to die. Jesus' sacrifice was a part of the will of God. That had to happen. And so verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, parentheses, which are offered. Why did they offer them? Because that's what the law told them to do. They offered them according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Not only was sacrificing himself a part of the will of God, the end of verse 9, what else was a part of the will of God? He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's one of the key verses in this book. What is he trying to draw a contrast between that old covenant and the new covenant? And he says, Jesus came to do the will of God. Now think about it. He's writing to Jews, Jewish people who had been raised with a Jewish heritage, who had been converted to Christ. Do these people care about what the will of God in heaven is? Sure they do. They were raised to care about the will of God in heaven. They were converted to Christ because they believed that was the will of God for their life. So now he's using that terminology from Psalm 40 to say, okay, here is the will of God. What's the will of God? He takes away the first covenant so that he can establish the second covenant. That's the will of God. And so if that first covenant has been taken out of the way, then why would you go against the will of God, in other words, and go back to that first covenant when he's taken it out of the way in order that he might establish the second? And so by that, verse 10, by that will, the will of God, the will of God that demanded the sacrifice of Jesus, the will of God that demanded the removal of the first covenant and establishing the second covenant, by that will we have been sanctified, set apart, made holy. Through the offering of, what did he have to have? He had to have a body. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I found it interesting today to realize that's the first time in this book that he's called Jesus Christ. He's been called Christ a number of times through the book. He's been called Jesus a few times through the book. This is the first time that he's called Jesus Christ in the book. Perhaps he's been waiting to get to this moment. If you go back to chapter 3, I believe it's verse 1, where he's called our apostle, and there he's called Christ Jesus. This is the first time he's called Jesus Christ. Again, bringing his humanity and his deity together. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, how does the verse end? Once for all. He offered himself once for all. We have been sanctified through his sacrifice, through his offering of his body, once for all. That is the will of God. And that's what God had pleasure in. When you go back up to that quotation from Psalm 40, he didn't have pleasure in those Old Testament sacrifices any longer. Did God have pleasure in the sacrifice of Jesus? Hold your finger there. Go to Isaiah 53. The idea that God did not desire their sacrifices any longer, the idea that their burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, that he had no pleasure in them. Did God have pleasure in Jesus' sacrifice? You know Isaiah 53, the great messianic chapter, where it talks about he was despised and rejected of men, talks about he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Look in verse 10, and perhaps this has bothered you before, that the Bible would say this when it's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." You got a different word than the word bruise? Crush. Wow. Really? It pleased the Lord to crush him. He has been put to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul. He shall see what he is going through, what he is suffering. And when God sees what Jesus is going through and what he is suffering, remember what Jesus, you see that word soul there. Remember Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And the Bible says when God sees that, verse 11 says, he will be what? Satisfied. Really? What is that talking about? Put that in context with Hebrews chapter 10. What do we learn in Hebrews chapter 10? Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. When Jesus came to do the will of God, when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, that was the will of God. What was the will of God? So that we could have the forgiveness of sins. Did God want us to have the forgiveness of sins? Wanted us to have it so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And when that happened, it gave Him pleasure, satisfaction. That we think emotionally, and we think that's a contradiction. There's no way, you know, that those emotions could ever come. It's the will of God. And when God's will is carried out as He intended it to be done, that brings Him satisfaction, brings pleasure, that Jesus did exactly. Why? Because He wants us to be saved. Sure. His justice was satisfied. The wages of sin is death. There had to be a payment that was made. Jesus made that payment and satisfied it. Jerry? Yes. Yes. He was ultimately pleased that His plan was completed. Come back to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's go verses 11 through 18. And what He's going to do here is He's going to key in again on that once for all. Remember how verse 10 ended? That by that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the blood of body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now with that emphasis on His sacrifice being once for all, verse 11, and every priest, think about that for a minute. Under New Testament Christianity, we have one high priest. Under that old system, they had multiple ones, so they had to use the word every. Every priest stands ministering. When we get down to verse 12, what is Jesus' posture? He's sitting down. What's the difference? One person's sacrifice is done. One person's work of sacrifice is complete. He can sit down. Why were these priests standing ministering? Because they're always having to offer sacrifices. How often? Daily. There is no end to them. And offering repeatedly. It's as if every word here He is just emphasizing over on and on indefinitely, repeatedly, they were offering the same sacrifices. And a lot of this is the same as what we saw in verse 1. So they're offering the same animals in the same place at the same time, the same way, over and over and over, which can never take away sins. Absolutely was not possible. But verse 12, this man, interesting way to state it, but this man, which man? Jesus Christ, verse 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, see the emphasis? One sacrifice for sins, for how long? Ever. Not for a year. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. We mentioned chapter 1 earlier, how it talked about that these are the last days and it corresponds to Jesus offering Himself at the end of the ages. Chapter 1 also talked about, in verse 3, Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God. Here it is emphasized again. He is sitting down where? At the right hand of God, a position of honor, showing that He is divine. He is above all things. He has all authority. Now, what is He doing in verse 13? From that time, He is waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. He is waiting until all things have been brought under His dominion. For by, verse 14, for by, look at this word again, one offering, not multiples, for by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What do we learn in verse 2 about that old system? It could not, the end of verse 1. It could not make those who approach perfect. What does Jesus' sacrifice do? Makes them perfect. How long does it make them perfect for? Forever. It sets us apart, makes us holy in the eyes of God. Verse 15. The Holy Spirit also witnesses, what are the next two words? To us. Don't answer this question out loud. Has the Holy Spirit ever spoke to you? Don't answer it out loud. Has the Holy Spirit ever talked to you? Yes. Guess what the... He told you to say that, didn't he? Guess what? Guess what the Bible says? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Is that what verse 15 just told you? Holy Spirit speaks to us. How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Right here. This is it. It is the only way that He speaks to us. It's a present tense verb here, by the way, that He witnesses to us. Only through the Word does the Spirit speak to us. We've got to come to the Word. Why? Because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the product of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And here's what the Holy Spirit said. He quotes from Jeremiah 31, which we saw in chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Verse 17. Then he adds. Interesting. Then he adds. In chapter 8, when he quoted Jeremiah 31, his purpose over in chapter 8 was to say, we have a new covenant now. We don't need the old covenant anymore. Now he's quoting it again. What's his purpose here? His purpose is what we see in verse 17. Then he adds, here's the key to this quotation from Jeremiah. Their sins and their lawless deeds. They didn't have this under the old system. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I will forget them. I will not hold them to their account any longer. Now where there is remission, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus offered Himself once for all. He offered one sacrifice so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have access to God. And now that that's been done, there are no more sacrifices that He is going to make on our behalf. His sacrifice is perfect. It is all sufficient. And with that verse in verse 18, it closes what is often looked at as the doctrinal section of this book, where we've been dealing a lot with Christ being superior to angels and to Moses and to His superior rest and superior priesthood and superior sacrifice. And all of that might be termed as a doctrinal section, leading them to a very practical section. So next week we're going to pick up in verse 19. And we've had a few exhortations along the way that were practical, but here he's going to get down to them and say, here's what you got to do. Based upon all of this evidence that New Testament Christianity is the only way to go, it's superior to everything else, based upon that, here's what you need to do as a Christian. So study, we'll look at the rest of chapter 10 next week. Thank you all so much for your good attention tonight.